So happy new year. Thank you. There's that age-old question, how long into January do you keep saying this? But I'll say the second Sunday in January I can get away with it. Maybe next week I won't say it, but happy new year anyway. I'm very much looking forward to kicking off our new year by taking a look at this book of Philippians. And we are going to call this series One in Joy. As I was considering and praying over what we might study in January and February before we approach the season of Lent near the end of February, I was reading through some of the letters in the New Testament, and it was in this time of study and reflection that Philippians stood out to me, and I felt that this is where the Lord wanted us to focus on for this beginning of 2023. A bit of background on Philippians. It is a letter that is written by Paul and Timothy to the church in Philippi, which is a seaside city in Greece in the Roman Empire. We know from Acts that the church in Philippi began through Paul. In Acts 16, Paul, on a missionary journey to Philippi, meets Lydia, who is a businesswoman who deals in purple cloth. And through Paul's witnessing to her, Lydia and her household become baptized and become Paul's first converts in Greece. And they become the beginning of the church in Philippi. Though Paul was treated very poorly in Greece, it was not because of the new believers. And when he departed this place, Philippi, and continued on his journey to Thessalonica and onward, we learn that the believers in Philippi grew, and they also became financial supporters of Paul and his ministry as well. Philippians is very short. It is about four chapters long, and I encourage you this week to read it in one sitting. It shouldn't take you that long. And in that sitting, you kind of get this full idea of what Paul is trying to say to the people in Philippi. You get this cohesiveness of his thought in this one letter. And being that it's only four chapters, it also fits perfectly into the space that we need before Lent. So there's that as well. But more than the length, what drew me to Philippians were the themes, specifically themes of joy, relationships and unity, and Christ-likeness. Philippians is a letter that Paul is writing during some pretty dire circumstances in his life while he is in jail. And yet it is consistently one of the most joyful books that we have in the New Testament. And January is not known for joy. Where we live in Canada, the days are short, and we're not getting a lot of sun here in the Lower Mainland in particular. It's quite dreary. And January is known to be a very low month for people. Being reminded of joy in these circumstances seems like a very timely theme. Moreover, another major theme in Philippians is that of friendship and unity. Philippians is a very relational book. It is clear from the way that Paul addresses the readers that he has a very positive relationship with them. And while there may be some correction here and there throughout the letter, it is more so done in a tone of encouragement, without any real harshness that you might read in some of the other letters that he sends out, specifically like in Corinthians, for example, where Paul is dealing with some real issues in that church. Clearly, with the church in Philippi, things are going relatively well, and Paul has a really good relationship with them. And this seems like the perfect time to dive deeper into that theme of friendship and community, especially as we are rebuilding after COVID, though I don't know if COVID's over, is it? I don't know. As I'm getting to know all of you as a community, this seems like a good time to talk about friendship. And also, as I have come to know you, and as I've learned in the church in this era, in this modern time, many of us feel bereft of friendship, feel alone. And therefore, focusing on a theme of friendship within Paul's writing here might be the welcome insight we need in this new year. Along with friendship is the piece of unity. Unity, specifically church unity, is a really interesting theme to unpack together. Admittedly, it is one that I struggle with, especially in recent years, because I definitely disagree with people in the church. A lot of them. And for a good reason. I also do not think for a moment that unity means uniformity, where we're all cookie-cutter versions of one another or some cookie-cutter version of Paul or any other church leader. But what I read in Scripture is an appreciation for the diverse tapestry of people, of gifts, of abilities, of ideas, all the unique ways that God has created us to be. Yet within that diversity and differences, how do we have unity? Especially as we approach really big issues and have very different views on those really big issues. I believe that this study of Philippians could offer insight into those discussions on unity. And finally, another theme that stuck out to me in Philippians that seemed like a good place to start the year is Christlikeness. January is, as Pastor Jocelyn pointed out last week, the time that we make New Year's resolutions. It has this new beginning, new start feel to it. Now, I don't pick New Year's resolutions because the connotations of those are very negative. For me, I generally choose a word for my year, something that gives my goals and direction a focus. And I have a few goals, not New Year's resolutions, because we just joke about those, but I do have goals. I have personal and professional goals that I work through during the year. Because I like that beginning of the year start, that fresh start, the idea that things are possible, that we can change, and that there's something new to be done here, an opportunity for self-reflection and prayerful consideration, where we're at, where we're going, and to draw our attention toward Jesus Christ as our example to follow seems like a good place to begin our year. Throughout Advent, we spent time preparing for the Messiah to come, and now, as we move into a season where we acknowledge Christ's presence with us, that the kingdom of God is near, we have an opportunity to take these next steps in that journey of faith. And Philippians is a wonderful book that affords us that opportunity to seek Christ's example to follow. So I look forward to diving deeper into these themes of joy, relationships, and unity, and Christlikeness as we unpack Philippians together. For our time this morning, we're going to look at Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11, which is the greeting part of the letter. We'll do a walkthrough of this passage, and I'll draw your attention to a few interesting pieces as we go. And then we'll take a step back and look at some overarching themes from the passage that we can then walk away with and hopefully apply to our own lives. So let's dive into Philippians 1. I'm just going to leave that here today because I just think I'm going to need it more. Okay. Philippians 1. In the first couple verses, we read how Paul begins this letter in a style that is very typical to his other letters and also typical to the time period, with an opening that addresses the authors and recipients and then offers a greeting of some sort. What is unique about this letter is that Paul is co-writing this with Timothy. Timothy is Paul's mentee, a co-minister. He's the recipient of 1 and 2 Timothy that we have in the Bible as well. He's someone that Paul speaks very highly of, that he loves. And we don't know how much of this letter is specifically in Timothy's voice or in Paul's voice, how much that they have written it together. Given that at the end of the letter, there's specifically an end greeting from Paul, a lot of people have surmised that perhaps Timothy was probably more of the secretary and Paul was doing the speaking. Either way, they're writing it together. But for our purposes and to make things simpler, I'll just keep referring to the author as Paul because I don't want to keep saying Paul and Timothy, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Timothy, but they did write it together. You'll notice in verse 1 that they refer to themselves as servants of Christ Jesus. And here's where translation choices get interesting, because the word in Greek is softened a lot with our English word of servant. A stronger word would be slave. And while slavery in the Roman Empire at this time, on a whole, operated a lot differently than racial slavery within American society, which is often, I think, where our mind goes to when we hear the word slave, the concept of slavery is the same, where a person belongs to another person, where you don't have any rights or freedoms, but you belong to someone else. And here, Paul is identifying himself as belonging to Christ, that he is a slave to Christ Jesus. And he would be intentionally using that language to denote how much of his identity and rights and purpose and life and everything is given over to Christ. What is missing from this identity statement of Paul is that he doesn't refer to himself as an apostle. He only refers to himself as a slave. Whereas in other letters we have in the New Testament, like Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, basically almost every other letter we have of Paul, in verse 1 of those letters, Paul refers to himself as an apostle, indicating his apostolic authority. An apostle was someone who was personally called by Christ and personally commissioned by Christ, was taught by Christ directly, and saw Jesus alive after his resurrection. Only very few people fulfilled that apostle role, like the disciples. And because of their proximity to Jesus and personal knowledge of him, The new believers after Christ's resurrection really turned to apostles for direction, for teaching, for authority, to help settle debates and arguments among themselves. And Paul was a very crucial apostle in the development of the early church. That's why he consistently claims that title when he sends out his letters. Because when he's about to rebuke people or correct people about what's going on within their church, people are going to listen to him even more so if he claims that title of apostle. So it's interesting in Philippians that he doesn't address himself as an apostle, but claims to have the role of slave instead. Right away in this first verse, we are aware that Paul is setting the stage for a different tone. This is a letter of humility. He addresses this letter to the entire community of the Church of Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Here we have two leadership titles, overseer and deacon, that Paul is including in his address to the church, which would seem ironic considering he very carefully minimized his own leadership status and then included these two leadership titles in his address. Now, much has been made over the years about these two leadership roles within the early church, overseer and deacon, trying to understand the distinction of these two roles, how they differ from one another, who can or should have those roles, who should not have those roles. There's a lot to be said about that. These are specifically roles in the church. They're not spiritual gifts of any kind. The reality is we don't have a very strict leadership structure for the church outlined for us in any of Paul's letters or in Acts, any place in the New Testament. From what we can see in other places in Scripture, such as 1 Timothy and Titus, other places where the role of overseer is discussed a little bit more, an overseer would be someone who essentially cares for the people of the church. They would provide hospitality, a pastoral care role, someone who would do a lot of the administrative duties of the church. Deacons comes from a role that means servant. And their role, again, derived our knowledge from other places in Scripture that talks about it a little bit more, like Romans or 1 Corinthians. Deacons are a little bit different than overseers. Their role would be to simply serve the church and serve the body of the church. There's probably a lot of overlap with these roles, and there is much debate on how set and how important these roles are. The point is to serve the people of the church and to serve God, and no one of these roles is spiritually superior to another. And from our passage, we see that there are apparently multiple overseers because the word is pluralized. There's multiple deacons. There's a lot of people who are filling these roles, which again minimizes any kind of stark hierarchy or this idea that there's one person who is higher up than another person. Again, this moves the conversation of the letter toward humility. There are a lot of people filling these roles. Paul wants to address everyone, all of the church of Philippi, regardless of your role. And then in verse 2, we have our greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we move into the rest of the letter and the rest of the passage, we have, of this opening section here, we have two sections, the thanksgiving and the prayer. It was customary for the time for letters to have this thanksgiving section at the beginning, and we see that throughout Paul's letters as well, all throughout the New Testament. Paul uses the thanksgiving part to set the tone for some of the things that he will address throughout the course of the rest of the letter. For the Philippians, you'll notice the thanksgiving section here touches on certain themes. Themes of joy, the gospel, specifically a partnership between the Philippians and Paul in the ministry of the gospel, ongoing discipleship, that bend toward the future that we have in Christ Jesus. For some of Paul's letters, the purpose of the letter is very clear. Sometimes he's answering questions that were written to him in other letters. Sometimes he's dealing with specific issues that are happening within the community. There's specific things as to why he's writing the letter. Philippians has more of a vague purpose. We don't exactly know explicitly why he's writing this letter. Yet one thing that is clearly communicated throughout Philippians, and we see even here in this opening Thanksgiving statement, is that Paul is using this letter as an opportunity to thank the Philippians for their partnership with him in the ministry of the gospel, especially as they have contributed financially to his ongoing work. He has received some financial help from them through specifically one person brought him that money, Epaphroditus. So there is a financial piece, but also their friendship has developed through this ministry partnership. We're seeing the friendship and unity theme that we talked about earlier. Paul is speaking from the heart in this section and referencing the affection that he has for them that is as deep as Christ's affection for them, that he thinks of them as Christ would think of them, which is a lot of love. In fact, the way that Paul speaks about the Philippians is to say that he is moved from his bowels. There we have it again. This is how the New Testament talks about love. It's not just our heart, it's not just our head, it's moved from our bowels. And I've heard a couple of you already use that phrase, which I love. This friendship from Paul that Paul experiences with the people in Philippi has a sustaining element to it, that even though he isn't with them, and even though he's in prison and he's in rough shape, even just the memory of them, the memory of their friendship brings him a lot of joy. We're seeing also in this Thanksgiving section not only a nod to themes of friendship and unity, but also the joy theme that is so consistent through the Philippian letter as well. The words joy, rejoice, or rejoice with occur 16 times in this letter, which is a lot considering how tiny the letter of Philippians is. As one commentator pointed out, beyond sheer statistics, the overall tenor of the letter is that of joy. We talked about joy in Advent, how joy, unlike happiness, is not based on our present circumstance, but truthfully transcends our present circumstances. And for Paul, joy serves as primary evidence of the Spirit's work within us, of the Spirit's presence within us. That is why Paul is able to experience joy even when he is in prison. And he urges the Philippians to press through their current circumstances, whatever may oppose them, and press into the Spirit, who is the giver of joy. Joy is possible no matter what is happening. After he's finished with the Thanksgiving portion, he moves in verse 9 to the prayer that he referenced back in verse 4, but now we actually get the content of this prayer. And just like with the Thanksgiving section, the prayer is going to point to themes and ideas that Paul will unpack with the rest of the letter, like their love for one another, righteousness, and knowledge of Christ. The love that Paul is praying will abound more and more among the Philippians is not some feeling, but it is a love that points to behavior. This is a love that is experienced within community as they live life together, partner together for the sake of the gospel in Christ, as they care for one another, just as they have already for one another, and just as they already have cared for Paul. He just is praying for more of it. He wants more of that love, more of that action to abound. And this love flows into the next item that he prays for, that they may increase in knowledge and depth of insight. This first word, knowledge, is so key because it's not speaking to our head knowledge, but it is it's speaking to an experiential knowledge. The knowing that happens as you have a personal relationship with one another and with God, coupled with depth of insight, which points to this idea of wisdom, is essentially understanding God and his will. So what Paul is praying here, to sum up, I want you to grow in your love for one another and for God, to know one another and God more deeply, so that, verse 10, you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So what is Paul talking about? What is best? What does he mean by that? And what does he mean by pure and blameless? So let's unpack those ideas. First, let's look at what is best. Try to understand what Paul's getting at here. The reason for our knowledge and love to grow and overflow is so that we will be able to determine what is best. Meaning, there may be some ways we choose to live in pursuit of following Christ that are not helpful, that they are not best, and some ways that are helpful, that are the best. And hopefully, as we grow closer to God and grow in our love and knowledge of him, we'll be able to discern what is worth keeping and what is worth letting go of. And this is a very important little element that Paul is already starting to drop hints about, because evidently we're going to see later in this letter that there is some debate among the Philippians as to what is important and what is not. There are debates happening around specific things like circumcision, for example. Some people think that it is really important to keep participating in circumcision for following Christ, and some people think, no, that is no longer important. Now, this sounds very similar, not the circumcision part necessarily, but this sounds similar to things that we wrestle with as the church today, trying to discern what is best. Some people will think XYZ is very important for the church, while others will think, no, that's not important. And we will become very divided over what we think is important, what we think is most helpful, what we think is best. And in our desire to live righteously, as in to live right before God and living right before Christ, Paul is reminding the Philippians and us what is most important, praying that the Philippians would grow in their love for one another, their love and knowledge of God, dialing back to what is most important, what of all of our living should be focused on. And when he says that we may be pure and blameless for Christ, he's not meaning that we can be perfect or without fault or anything like that, which is often where our minds go when we hear those words, pure and blameless. My mind immediately goes to all those years of purity culture that I was taught in the church, where purity is centered around sexual purity. I think we often think purity means following Scripture exactly right, following God exactly right, perfectly. But in this context, a better translation I would suggest would be, instead of pure and blameless, we should think not offending another person. That's really what this language, the Greek language, is getting at. Not offending another person or causing another person to stumble. Of having a clear conscience in the way we live and interact in the world. The pure word has more to do with having the right motives. Ones of kindness, not mixed up, not selfish motives, so that our motives are pure. Meaning Paul is praying even here, right here in this passage, for unity, that their relationships would be strong, that even as they debate these things and discern what is best, they do so without a lot of division, without their own needs being first, without their own selfish motives, but with pure desires for one another. And then he ends the prayer in verse 11 by praying that they may be filled with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of their lives, of their right living through Christ Jesus. What is that fruit that comes through Jesus Christ? If someone has deep roots in Jesus Christ and is bearing fruit from that tree, what would it look like? What would the fruit look like? Probably fruit that looks a lot like Christ himself. Fruit that is kind, fruit that is loving, fruit that is humble. And here we have that Christ-likeness theme that will permeate Philippians as well, as Paul will consistently bring up Jesus Christ as not only our Savior and as our Lord, but as one after whom our lives should be modeled. And then Paul ends his prayer to the glory and praise of God, always keeping our hearts and our thoughts, our worship, focused on God. So now that we've walked through the passage, I want to circle back to a couple ideas that I think that we can unpack and take away with and apply to our own lives. First, I want to tell you something. In Utah, there is an amazing thing. It is something called Pando, or Pando Forest, also known as the Trembling Giant. It is a grove of quaking aspens. Some believe the trees actually whisper to each other somehow, which is kind of beautiful, I think. The name Quaking Aspens comes from the fluttering sounds that the leaves make when they're stirred by the gentlest breeze. The fascinating thing about this forest is that it is one living organism. It is considered to be one of the oldest and most massive living organisms on Earth. Traditionally, trees come from seeds and have distinct genetic makeup. But Pando is actually essentially one tree. It is connected by one massive underground root system with identical genetic markers. Pando is a Latin word that translates to I spread. The individual trees you see are actually stems, almost like clones, out of the same roots. They can look unique. They vary in height. how many leaves they have, a lot of unique features to each tree, but their roots are the same. They are rooted in the same place. I love this visual of the trembling giant, and I've used it before in sermons to reference being rooted in Christ, growing and bearing fruit, because these trees are not identical, yet they are very similar, and they would bear the same fruit if aspens would give us apples, because they are rooted in the same place. In this opening passage of Philippians, one of the ideas I think we can take away with us and apply to our own lives is to bear fruit that comes from Christ. And the only way any of us are going to be able to bear fruit that remotely looks like Christ is if we are firmly rooted in Jesus. Rooted so that our sustenance for life, our behaviors, our relationships, our habits, everything comes out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be formed by Christ, by his compassion, by his humility, and his love. And we'll get into more of that as we look further into Philippians, because this is a major theme. But we won't know those things unless we're spending time with Jesus, learning about the things that Jesus cares about, worshiping Jesus, growing in our love for Jesus. And I think January is the perfect time to recommit to putting down roots into Jesus Christ, to reestablish habits of one-on-one time with Jesus, whatever that looks like for you, however that practice looks like in your personal life, not to form a resolution that you immediately abandon, as we joke about in January, but just to spend time with Jesus because you love him and he loves you. And maybe it's been a while. There's no time like the present to get those roots down deep so that we may be formed by Jesus, so that the fruit of our lives, the way we live, may be like Christ. Another idea I'd like to suggest that we can glean from this passage is the idea of friendships in Christ. It's so clear from Paul's writing here that he has a deep love for the people in Philippi, that they remember and support him, he remembers and loves them, and they have shared experiences together. They've grown together in Jesus Christ. It's one of those beautiful things that happen when you serve together, that you often become friends with one another. Often as a pastor, people will come up to me and they say that they do not have friends in the church that they're attending, that they don't know people, or people don't remember their names, or they've been attending for so long and yet people still don't know who they are, or whatever they say. And I'll often ask them, where are you serving? Where are you helping out? Because one of the ways that friendship is formed is through serving together, through having those shared experiences, through caring about the same ministry together, whatever that might look like, whether it's washing dishes together or teaching Sunday school together. Sometimes even awful experiences form you even more because you remember and laugh about that later. Doing something with your fellow brother and sister in Christ helps develop that close relationship. I have to say, I already am very much enjoying helping out with the music ministry here at Olivet. And sometimes I like the practice time and the setup and the takedown time more than the actual service time. And I love worship. I love music. I love me a good service. But I like that beginning and end time. I don't know if the worship team can attest to that too. But I sometimes like the practice time more because you're chatting and you're laughing, especially when it's less stressful. And you're sharing with one another. And those experiences as we serve the Lord together and serve the church together are going to have a lasting impact on our relationships. They're going to bond us together. Paul definitely gives us a great encouragement and a framework for friendships within the church based on serving together and shared experiences with one another. And that, in turn, can really encourage our own personal faith and journey as well. In one of my favorite books, In the Name of Jesus, Reflections on Christian Leadership by Henry Nouwen, he says this: I have found over and over again how hard it is to be truly faithful to Jesus when I am alone. And this is consistent with what we see through Scripture and know through our own experiences. Our faith journey is better in community, especially a community that is loving and humble and kind and formed by Jesus Christ. And a subpoint of this idea that we also see in this passage from Paul is the idea of humility in the church, of not thinking of oneself as higher or greater than another, of lessening any kind of perceived hierarchy. Paul specifically does not refer to himself as an apostle, instead focuses on his role as slave for Christ. When he addresses the church, he does so to all people, not just the leadership, not just a select few. When he includes the overseers and deacons, these are plural roles. They're not just one person. Again, we'll get into more of these discussions about humility, especially as we approach chapter 2 of Philippians, and we seek to have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, who demonstrated great amount of humility when he came to earth as a baby. I think from this opening passage, we can already see how essential humility is toward unity in the church. So our takeaways for today are to commit to putting down roots in Christ this new year, recommitting to spending time with the Lord, focusing on him, being formed by him so that we bear fruit that resembles Jesus Christ in the way that we live. And then also commit to developing friendships, specifically as we serve and share experiences in the ongoing ministry of the church. It can happen in other ways too, but that is what we're seeing in this passage from Paul and his relationships with the people in Philippi. If you're looking to add to your ever-growing to-read pile, which mine is insane this year, I would suggest picking up the book In the Name of Jesus, Reflections on Christian Leadership by Henry Nouwen, for a good book on humility in leadership and relationships. It's wonderful. Remember to try to read Philippians in one go. I know if that sounds like a lot to you, do it in a couple sittings, whatever, but it is nice to kind of get that in the one sitting. If you're interested in further study and some shared experiences together, burgeoning friendships, why don't you come out on Wednesday to our study group? We can study Philippians together, and we'll chat about the sermon, and we can do some further study together. That starts Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and I look forward to getting to know all of you all a lot more. And through all things, we're going to do all of this, not by our own strength, not for us, but as Paul says at the end in verse 11, for the glory and praise of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you with thanks. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and his example. God, we pray as we take this message about friendship and unity, as we take this message that speaks about Christ's likeness and the ways that we need to be rooted in Jesus Christ, we pray that this message from your word may run deep. Will you help us to put roots down into Christ this year, that we may bear fruit that reflects who he is in the world around us? We may be formed more and more into his likeness. God, we pray for our church. We pray for Olivet specifically, that it would be a church that reflects who Christ is. May we be humble. May we think of people above ourselves. May we seek to understand and love one another first. And God, I pray for the church in general, the church that is your body throughout this whole world. I pray that the church may be a reflection of who you are, again, loving and kind, a place that is welcoming for people. God, unity is a tough subject. And as we look further into Philippians and look at what that might look like, whether specifically in our context or just in general, God, we pray by your Spirit that you may bind us together. Will you help us to turn to you first, to see people as you see them, and above all, to love well? We love you, Jesus. We love you, God, our Father, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.